Vance Havner, in his book entitled It Is Toward Evening, tells a story of a group of farmers who were raising cotton in the Deep South, and they had put all of their resources into it, and the boll weevil came, and it devastated their crops. All of their savings and all of their efforts had seemed to have gone up without any hope because of the boll weevil. It looked as if they were headed to the poorhouse. But, you know, farmers being determined and ingenious people decided, well, we can't plant cotton. Let's go ahead and try planting peanuts. And so they planted peanuts. And amazingly, those peanuts did quite well. In fact, they made more money with peanuts than they ever would have made with cotton. They realized that what sometimes seems like disaster had actually proved to be a boon. And they erected a large, impressive monument to the boll weevil, a monument to the very thing that they thought would destroy them. And Vance Havner, who at the time of this writing himself had been a seasoned old saint, writes these words: "Sometimes we settle into a humdrum routine as monotonous as growing cotton year after year. Then God sends the boll weevil. He jolts us out of our groove and we must find new ways to live. Financial reverses, great bereavement, physical infirmity, loss of position. How many have been driven by trouble to be a better husbandman and to bring forth far finer fruit from their souls? The best thing that ever happened to some of us was the coming of our boll weevil." We began a series last Sunday morning on the life of Elijah entitled Living an Extraordinary Life. And so this morning we will meet Elijah again. For him, his life-changing experience was not a boll weevil, but for him, it was a brook called Cherith. And so turn with me in your Bible to the account of this boll weevil experience, or in his life, a brook Cherith experience, to 1 Kings 17. 1 Kings 17, and you'll want to find the first seven verses, and we will in a moment stand together and read them. I'll give you, as always, a moment to find this passage. 1 Kings chapter 17. All right, let's all stand together as a congregation. Follow along as I read aloud this account. "And Elijah the Tishbite, who said unto who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence, and run thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. And so he went and did according unto the word of the Lord. For he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening. And he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land." Now, I want you to notice in this chapter that as the chapter begins in verse 1, Elijah is a spokesman for God. But if you will notice the last verse of this chapter, a woman that we will meet next week says to Elijah, "Now by this I know that thou art a man of God." You see, as a spokesman for God, in verse 1, Elijah's primary focus was on his performance. But as a man of God, in verse 24, Elijah's primary focus is on personhood, the man he was. How fitting on Father's Day that the focus of this sermon is going to be on you, sir, and me, all of us, becoming the man we are and the man God wants us to be. For you in your life, performance goes so far, but listen, what God is really after is personhood, the person you are becoming. And so it is that in this passage of Scripture, what happens throughout this entire chapter is that Elijah, after bursting onto the national scene, an unknown, he stands before the king Ahab and this wicked king in the northern kingdom of Israel. And there he boldly proclaims the message. But God had something that he knew he needed to do in Elijah. Because see, God knew what was coming ahead. And Elijah wasn't ready for what was ahead. So God had to do a work in Elijah's life to take him from performance to personhood. And that's the way it is with you and me. You see, God knows what's ahead of us on the journey. None of us know, but God knows what's ahead on the journey. And so in this passage of Scripture, God tells us, as we watch it unfold in Elijah's life, God tells us about four tests that God brings into our lives to take us from performance to personhood. Now let's pray and ask God to do this work in us today. Lord, we're asking that your Spirit would do for us what we need. Now, what we want is one thing, but what we need is another. And really, it's our prayer, and for most of our congregation, I am sure that what they want is also what they need, and what they want is what you know they need. And that's true for me. And so we're asking that your Spirit would help us today to be hearers of the Word and then doers of the Word. We ask you to do a deep work in the lives of the people of our congregation this morning, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Be seated. Four tests God brings into our lives to take us from performance to personhood. Here's the first test. If you're taking notes, you want to write this down. The first test is this. Am I willing to stand when no one else is standing? Am I willing to stand when no one else is standing? I mentioned that we first meet Elijah here. You don't find him anyplace else until this time. When he's first introduced to us in the Scriptures, he, having no prior exposure to us as we read the Bible, appears in an unexpected appearance out of nowhere. There had been decades of decadent decline. For six decades, Israel, the northern kingdom, had gone from worse to worse to worse to worse, and they reached an all-time low under the leadership of Ahab, the king. And at this time, when it seems like there was no hope, God sends a prophet with an unexpected appearance. And then, when he appears, he has very unpopular preaching. Notice, if you would, chapter 17, verse 1. Here's his sermon. It's a one-sentence sermon. Can you imagine a one-sentence sermon? How many of you would love to hear a one-sentence sermon? Do not raise your hand. Just keep it where it is. And how many of you know at Stanley Heights, you're not going to get a one-sentence sermon? Yeah, you could raise your hands for that. Here's his one-sentence sermon. Verse 17. As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Now put yourself in Ahab's sandals, if you would, this morning. Think about this. To hear something like this, to hear this pronouncement that there will not be rain for a long time. In fact, you'll notice in this passage of Scripture how extended this drought is. Do you see what he says? He uses a very intentional use of the word years. Oh, in a place like Israel with dry season and rainy season, you could probably go maybe weeks, maybe months. There'd be enough water you saved in your cistern or trickling maybe from the mountains of Mount Hermon as it goes down the Jordan River. There may be enough that you'd save, but after a few months, you'd really be in trouble. Just to think, years. Elijah knew and Ahab knew when Elijah made this prophecy. He understood this was not just something that made people uncomfortable. This was a death sentence. This was a pronouncement of severe judgment that had significant and severe impact. And then you'll notice something else. Beside the extended drought, notice how extensive it is. Because you'll notice that God says in this passage, as Elijah preaches this sermon, there will be not be dew nor rain. You wake up in the morning and you go outside, and as it was this morning, it was a beautiful morning, a clear sky, a beautiful three-quarters moon was so bright. And I walked outside this morning, and I heard this beautiful sound of birds as they're waking and chirping. It was a beautiful morning. I looked on the grass, and I looked at all the dew that was there. And imagine the next day after Elijah preaches his sermon, the next day it is so dry, all immediately, that there is no dew. Even if you don't have rain for an extended period of time, there's always dew, and that will help keep things alive. No dew, no rain for a period of years. Leon Wood, in his work on Elijah, describes this. He describes the rainy season and the dry season. He describes how that from April through September would be the dry season. In October, the rains would come, light rains, and then through the winter time, the heavier rains. And then as the heavy rains tapered off, the dry rains into the spring. And so that this was the cycle from which Israel lived. You'll remember that Jesus said in Luke chapter 4, verse 25, that Elijah prayed that it wouldn't rain. It was 3 years and 6 months, 3.5 years. James said the same thing in the 5th chapter of James. And some would say Arthur Pink in his work on Elijah says that there had already been a 6-month drought, and now this pronouncement comes in the time when they were expecting rain, and there's no more rain. So that anyway, you consider this is an amazing pronouncement, but wait a second, there's something else. Do you remember the God that, remember Ahab the king married his wife, her name was what, church? Jezebel, what an uplifting woman, right? Married Jezebel, and Jezebel worshipped a god by the name of what, church? Baal, right. And remember about Baal, as I described Baal worship to you last week, this became now the official religion of Israel for the first time in Israel's history. It had never been so bad. Remember that Baal was the god of fertility, and remember that it was Baal that the worshippers of Baal would cry to in the asking that Baal would come and Baal would mate with his mistress Asherah, and that would bring the rains and that would bring forth the fruit, and that would allow them to grow crops and not only sustain themselves but get wealthy. And there was this public immoral worship. There was the murder of children sacrificed to the god Baal. And now Elijah comes in the face of this God who is the God of fertility, who would bring the rains, and he says, there will be no rain. Nobody else was standing but one man who had the courage and the power of God to stand. God called Elijah to stand at this time alone. Now, if you're going to live an extraordinary life, there will be times when God will call you to stand alone. These are the moments when God brings you to those places when you are called to stand. These are the moments that separate the ordinary life from the extraordinary life. But this is a test that every one of the people that God uses to live an extraordinary life in their lives probably many times has to be willing to pass. Will I stand alone? The pressures of the people you work with are great. Will you stand alone for what is right, regardless of what happens? The world around us tells us that these are the way things are and what's acceptable, and yet there are times when we must stand alone because this is what is pleasing to our Lord. And you think about in your own life times when you've had to stand alone. And there are people, I would guess, even in our congregation this morning, that you are at a point right now where you are being called of God to stand alone. This is a test that you're going to have to pass to live an extraordinary life. This is a work that God is doing deep down in you. And He knows that the only way that He will do the depth of work that is needed to prepare you for the journey ahead is that you must, at this point in your life, take a stand alone. And so ask yourself this question. Am I willing to stand when no one else is standing? Oh, there's a second question that really is a second test that God gives Elijah for those who live an extraordinary life. And God does to do this deep work in Elijah's life. It is this: am I willing to be directed by God for the purpose of my changing? I'll say that again. Am I willing to be directed by God for the purpose of my changing? Now, you'll notice what the Bible says, 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse 2 and then verse 3. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence and turn thee eastward and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. Now, what an unlikely plan. If it were you and I, we might ask, well, why now? Of all the times that Elijah needs to stay there, it's right now. He's the only voice for God. Nobody else around Ahab will stand up to him. He's the guy that at this time ought to run from the palace into the streets of the capital city, Samaria, and ought to cry aloud that judgment is coming. God is pronouncing judgment. Repent. Turn from your wicked ways. If there's ever a time that these people needed to hear a voice from God, you would think this is the time. But God said to him, it's time for you to go to a place that is a very private place. It just doesn't fit the most logical arrangement. If you were mapping out a strategy for bringing revival and repentance and renewal to the northern kingdom of Israel, it wouldn't fit your plan. To have the leader hide? Listen to this statement. God's plan may not always be humanly logical, but God's plan is always divinely logistical. We might have said, well, Elijah, you really need to stay there. But God knew that there were things ahead, and he had to do a very deep in work, else Elijah would be less obedient, less committed, less prepared as a servant. And so it is that God understood that Elijah had to be humble and forced to trust God. I've heard for many years a statement that I didn't know who said it, but I've heard this statement many times, and I just recently found out to whom it was attributed. Maybe you've heard the statement. It was made by a man named A.W. Tozer, and it goes like this: it is doubtful that God can bless a man greatly until he has hurt him deeply. And it has been my observation over many years, and maybe you found it to be true as well, that that is a powerfully true statement. So God knew that for Elijah to be used greatly, he had to hurt him deeply. So his unlikely plan led Elijah to an unlikely place. And of all the places that he could have gone, this place called Brook Cherith. You say, well, why would God lead him there? Of all those places, all the places he could go, why there? Well, the word Cherith means to cut off or to cut down. And both of those meanings of that word and the way it's used in the Old Testament, both of those meanings are very significant. To cut off means that Elijah was sent to that place for his protection. Now, notice what the Bible says in verse 3 that's very significant here. Get thee hence, or from here, and turn thee eastward and hide thyself. The word that's translated in our Bible very well, hide, is a word that means to conceal. And so it is at this place, probably a stream off of a rocky crag that would lead to a wadi, that is in this place that God put Elijah, in a place of his protection. Now, can you imagine? Here's Elijah. This guy's bold. He just stands toe to toe, nose to nose, face to face with a man who had power over his life. He stands up and God says, all right, now you need to go somewhere so you can be protected. You say, what do you mean? I'm a prophet of God. I don't need your... Can't you protect me? This is not the time for me to go. Can't you imagine him arguing with God? Lord, you're able to protect me. Why do I need to go down there? But wait a second. God was doing something else very significant in his life, not just for his protection, but the other meaning of this word and the other dimension of meaning of this word as it's used in the Old Testament helps us to understand that the word means to cut down. And God was doing something far more significant than his protection. God understood that he was doing a work in his personhood. He knew that there are areas in his life that had to be cut down to size. And he knew that he had to take him to a place called Cherith. You see, being a spokesman for God is one thing, but being a man of God is another. And God understood that if he was going to take this man who was his spokesman and make him a man of God, God knew that he had to go to a place called Cherith. Now, this is a tremendous test. Am I willing to be directed by God for the purpose of my changing? Am I willing to let God take me anywhere and do anything if this is what it takes to change me? You see, everybody that lives an extraordinary life has these kind of Brook Cherith moments. God does things in us and sends us to places for the sole purpose of changing us. And what we do and how we respond to God when he brings us into those moments will determine whether we live an extraordinary life or whether we just live an ordinary life. What we do in those times determines whether we are just a spokesman for God or we become men of God. What we do in those moments when God does a deep down work to change us, to make us the man, the woman, the young person that God wants us to be, to prepare us for whatever is ahead on the journey. Oh, this is an important test. Maybe you're at that test right now. As sure as you're sitting here, you know that the powerful Spirit of God is dealing with you in your own heart of hearts. And you're asking, even as he is asking yourself the question, and the Holy Spirit of God is strongly dealing with you, and asking, am I willing to be directed by God for the purpose of my changing? These are necessary moments for our personal transformation. And that's what God's after. Am I willing to stand for God when no one else is standing? That's the first question of the test. The second test, am I willing to be directed by God for the purpose of my changing? And then there's a third test that all must face if they're going to know the power of God to change them, to become the person that God wants for them, to know what it is to live an extraordinary life. See, God at this point has moved Elijah in an unlikely plan to an unlikely place. And as God does so, God makes Elijah and us an unfailing promise. Notice what the Bible says, 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse 4. And it shall come, or it shall be, that thou shalt drink of the brook. And I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. No farming, no hunting. You just go and I'll take care of you. Now for passive, irresponsible people, this is great. Man, I don't have to do anything. Plenty of those in our society. But for people that are proactive, get it done people, people that are motivated, self-motivated initiators, this is very difficult. Now, which kind of those people do you think the guy who would stand before the king of Israel and make the preach the sermon he preached, which kind of a guy do you think he was? And yet, God brought him to a point, to a place that he said, listen, you go there and I'll take care of you in every way. And I'd want to argue. Wouldn't you want to argue? Wouldn't you say, all right, now, Lord, if this doesn't work, what's the backup plan here? And so when God makes an unfailing promise, we must follow with unquestioning obedience, And notice then what Elijah does in verse 5. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. Having an assurance of biblical principle, people who live extraordinary lives practice biblical obedience. And so with God's unfailing promise and Elijah's and our unquestioned obedience, it leads to unbelievable provision. Notice what the Bible says in verse 6 of this passage. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening. And he drank of the brook. Now put yourself in Elijah's sandals. And he may be asking, when he's on his way and he gets there, he may be asking himself, is this really going to work out? I'd never heard of anybody who got their meal from ravens before. What happens if they don't give me enough anyway? Or if I don't get any food? What happens if this doesn't work? Are things going to be okay? If it doesn't work out, what am I going to do? Now let's talk about your sandals. Have any of you ever asked God those very questions? What if this doesn't work? I've never been asked to do this before. I'm not sure if you're going to be able to take care of it. Is it all going to be okay? You know what he found? He found that God took care of it in an unbelievable. Can you imagine that? Every day in the morning, here come the ravens providing breakfast, bread and meat. In the evening, bread and meat. We call that a sandwich. Is that what a sandwich is? Bread and meat? Bread and flesh? Well, he's having sandwiches every day. Brook going by, wonderful. Nice fresh drink of water. And that really brings us to the third test. Here's the question you need to ask. It's the test God puts before you. It is this. Am I willing to trust God for needs no one else is meeting? Am I willing to trust God for needs no one else is meeting? Now, when we read that, the first thing that comes to our mind is what? Whenever you think of it, you think of the food. What's he going to eat? What's he going to do in that place? And sure enough, God came through and met his material needs. And all of us need to really consider, and all of us have asked, I'm sure, along the way we can relate to this, what about our material needs? And there he is in this place, and the ravens come, and the food is there, and the brook is abundant. He's in a place of protection, no need to fear. And I ask you, church, can God meet our material needs? Yes or no, church? You better believe he does, and he can. He is sufficient in all things. But there's another not so obvious need that God meets. When you first read it, it may not be so obvious, but when I explain it to you and you think this through, you will see it and it will come alive to you. You remember that he told Ahab that this would be a year's project. Years before there would be rain again, right? Now, I want you to notice again what the Bible says in verse 5 of 1 Kings 17. Of Elijah, so he went and did according to the word of the Lord. For he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. Now, this was not just a weekend camping trip where I get alone with God. A few days of respite from the things of life, and it's just Jesus and me, and we're just having a time together out in nature. No, this is something that he relocated his life, and he lived there. The idea of this word means that his life, his new existence, he had a change of address. This is his new life. We don't know whether Elijah was a married man, or whether he was maybe a single man, or maybe he was a man who was a widower. So we don't know that all about Elijah, but here's what we do know. We do know that he had to trust God to be enough when he was lonely. Is God enough to meet the emotional need of a lady, a man who's lonely? Elijah was stripped of everything. All the support system, all the structure, everything that his life had been, everything was stripped away so that it was just him and God and ravens and a brook. And he had to ask, is God enough? So what happens in your life if God strips it all away? Your job, people significant to you. You think of all the things that it could mean, and your mind is probably racing, and you have things in your life that you'd say, what if that is what God stripped away? Would it, or would He be enough? And that's a test everybody in their lives at different times in different ways. Everybody who God, in whom God does a deep work, everybody is stripped away of things in their lives because God knows that this is something that is absolutely necessary for you to become the person that He wants you to become. People that live extraordinary lives have to go through this test. Well, the first test, am I willing to stand for God when no one else is standing? Am I willing, secondly, to be directed by God for the purpose of my changing? Thirdly, am I willing to trust God for needs no one else is meeting? And then there's a fourth test. It's the final test that Elijah had to face in this passage of Scripture, in this event in his life. It's something that God needed to do in his life to take him deep down to becoming the man that God knew he needed to be as he looked to the future and what was ahead. And here's what it is. Number four, am I willing to trust God when the brook dries up? Am I willing to trust God when the brook dries up? So you'll notice that this encounter is concluded in verse 7. And it came to pass after a while that the what, church? The brook dried up. For he went and dwelt by, because there had been no rain in the land. Now this was an inevitable test. Remember, chapter 17, verse 1, he was the preacher that preached it, right? He preached the sermon. There's not going to be any rain until I say so. And inevitably it happened. And he had to live under his own preaching. The result is found in verse 7. His brook dried up. This is an inevitable test. This is an unpleasant test. So let me ask you, was this test for Elijah because of God's pleasure or God's displeasure? Think that through. Was this because of God's pleasure for his life or God's displeasure on his life? The answer is, this was for his pleasure. Now sometimes, don't we think that, hey, if bad things happen, it means that God is not pleased. If good things happen, God is pleased, right? No, sometimes God, in his pleasure, brings bad things. Because God knows that this is what is required to transform us to become what He wants us to become. So this was inevitable, this was unpleasant, and so many of the things in life that you'll find are the most significant things that happen in your life are things that you will find unpleasant, right? But this finally is an unparalleled test. He had never experienced this kind of a test before in his life. And you can imagine this, can't you? Oh, every day things are good. There's a beautiful brook flowing. The food's coming. And he's there. And he's learning to be content there all alone. He found God to be enough. But over time, he notices that the brook that used to flow so freely was starting to slow just a little bit. One day he noticed. He hadn't noticed before. It just took place so gradually. He never really paid attention to it. But he noticed one day, all of a sudden, that the water's not as high as it used to be. And he saw marks where the water used to come, and it's a little lower. And he begins to watch this, and he watches day after day after day. And every day there's a little less water and a little less water. He has to reach down to get a drink. And when he reaches down to get a drink, it used to be it'd be so easy to get a drink. But after a while now, it's getting harder and harder to get enough. Finally, that stream, there's a day when it's just a trickle. And the next day when he gets up in the morning, that stream is gone. And all there is wet sand. He's thinking this through over this period of time. He's realizing that I can't survive without water. I'm coming to the end of my life without water. And then after that day, and the sun of the day, and the aridness of the climate, on that day, what used to be a brook is finally nothing but dry sand. What happens when your brook dries up? Boy, things are going great. Business is doing okay. You're doing well in your career. Things are up, 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 up. And then all of a sudden, things start going down, 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 down. And then you hit a double dip recession. And things go down, down, down. Oh, you had all your plans. You had all mapped out. This is the way it's going to be. It's what you expect. You have all these expectations of what life is going to be and what it's going to be like. And oh, how great it's going to be. But what happens is God brings moments in your life that the brook dries up. What do you do? There are health concerns that come into your life. You've never had to deal with these before, and now all of a sudden you had enjoyed good health for so long, and all of a sudden your life changes and your brook is dried up. Or there's somebody in your family who has health needs that will greatly change your life. And you have to attend to those needs. And for you, all of a sudden, your things on your life's agenda are put on hold because of the needs of somebody else. And your brook is dried up. Now, I could go probably for 5 minutes and describe scenarios, but everybody in life has times when their brook dries up. Do you have yours? What are you going to do when your brook dries up? See, if you're going to go deeper with God, God knows that this time when the brook dries up is very important for you to change you and deal with you in your person to make you what He wants you to be. It is not a pleasant thing. It's a very difficult thing. It is heart-wrenching. It is heartbreaking. It is painful, but it is necessary. So what are you going to do when your brook dries up? Oh, for Joseph, cast in prison unfairly, that was the moment when his brook dried up. For the Apostle Paul, having a great missionary trip, things were going great, wonderful things were happening. He goes to a place called Lystra. And he's stoned and he's left for dead. That's when his brook dried up. For Jesus, the night before he was crucified, he goes to a garden place called Gethsemane. The cross is looming large before him. And he cries out to his Father, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me." That was his moment. The brook dried up. Ella Wheeler Wilcox captures really the essence of this in her poem entitled Gethsemane. Down shadowy lanes, across strange streams, bridged over by our broken dreams. Behind the misty caps of years, beyond the great salt fount of tears, the garden lies. Strive as you may, you cannot miss it in your way. All paths that have been or shall be pass somewhere through Gethsemane. All those who journey soon or late must pass within the garden's gate, must kneel alone in the darkness there and battle with some fierce despair. God pity those who cannot say, not mine but thine, who only pray, let this cup pass, and cannot see the purpose in Gethsemane. For Elijah, for you, for me. The Lord takes us at this time in His plan for His purpose to places when the brook dries up. But God knows that this is what is absolutely necessary for you to go from being a spokesman for God to being a man of God. For you to be beyond, to go beyond being someone that talks it, but someone that from the depths of their soul lives it. So how are you doing? The test is here. You're at a testing time. How will you respond? Are you willing to let God change anything in your life? Are you going to be willing to trust God's provision in every need? Are you going to be willing, whenever the brook dries up, to say, all right, God, I'll trust you to meet every need, to give every direction. God, I don't see where it's going to end, but God, it is my commitment to you that I will absolutely trust you. How will you respond? Let's all stand together, shall we? If you would, as you stand, keep your head bowed and eyes closed, and this is a time for you.